faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving, and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
The Leadership File on Premier.
Welcome to the show that aims to help leaders change the way they lead. I'm your host, Andy Peck. This week we're looking at a topic that Christians in leadership have found especially challenging. How do we handle the challenge of communicating the biblical approach to sexual ethics in a world that questions its validity? I'm joined by David Bennett, who is involved with communications at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, or RZIM for short, and speaks on issues of sexuality for them. David moved from arguing for LGBT rights in his mid-teens to becoming an advocate for the Christian faith. So it's a show that will touch on adult themes. So if you're listening to this live on a Sunday afternoon, you may want to make sure that children are out of earshot. So welcome to you, David. Good to have you on the show.
Hi there, Andy. Thank you for having me.
So your journey to working with RZIM, of course, encompasses your journey to faith and ministry and ties in with today's topic. So perhaps share a little bit of your story for us.
Absolutely. So yeah, as you've touched on, Andy, as a young person, I was a very anti-Christian gay rights activist. I worked towards rights for gay marriage particularly. Mm. And then at around the age of 19, I had a Paul-style conversion experience in a pub in the gay quarter of Sydney with a young lady who prayed for me. And she said to me, after all my objections in our conversation to God's existence, have you experienced the love of God? And so actually what I really love to talk about is the love of God and how, yes, my journey with sexuality connects with that, but particularly how all people are loved by God and how all people need the love of God, but how we all have unique stories that require different interrogations and questioning into how the love of God applies to our lives. So particularly with the issue of sexuality now, I've been talking with RZIM around the world, in America, Asia, all around the place, which has been really exciting, really amazing. And just one thing that's really encouraged me, Andy, has been the amount of just so many people out there in the world in all sorts of different countries that are exactly like me. They want to follow Jesus. They want to give their whole lives to him, including their sexuality, then they're same-sex attracted. And they're needing pastoral care. They're needing to actually be celebrated by the church, but they're not. They often live in this nomad's land culturally. So I'm really happy to speak to you today and to be able to encourage church leaders in this.
Right. Well, it's a real privilege to have you on. And I mean, we're going to be looking at communicating a Christian sex ethic. Of course, you know that the Christian church has traditionally taken the view that same-sex sexual relationships are not appropriate for someone seeking to follow Christ. You had to wrestle with this yourself?
I did. I mean, as soon as I became a Christian, for the first 3 years of my journey, I didn't think there was anything wrong with a gay relationship or a gay marriage. I just thought, well, you know, Paul's a bit anti-women and he's a bit anti-gay, but Jesus is wonderful. That was kind of my attitude for a long time. But as I came to wrestle with Scripture and actually experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I came to a moment in my life where I said to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you died. You gave your whole body on the cross for me. Lord, Father, you gave your son to me. What right do I have to hold back any part of my life, my sexuality included? I'm willing to be celibate for you, Lord. And that was a very difficult thing because of the culture we live in, which idolizes romantic love and says, if you don't have a partner, if you're not romantically engaged, then you're not whole. And so, yeah, it was a huge turnaround in my life, but that all came through a direct relationship with God, not just people telling me how to live my life. It was actually a deep conviction that I did have, a personal choice that I made.
So when I've heard you talking on the topic, you kind of frame the discussion in terms of how we're all tempted to make an idol of romantic relationship. You hinted at that a bit earlier in terms of the value of experience of love. So rather than focusing on how Scripture makes intimacy with Christ, you know, part of our walk with him. So can you kind of unpack that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think first and foremost, the love of God, as we see in the person of Jesus Christ, is self-sacrificial. It's the love of the cross, but it's also a passionate love of bride and bridegroom. Mm-hmm. And so actually in our relationship with Jesus, we should all have a place within us, that inner place that Jesus talks about, where the living waters will flow. And actually the solution to broken sexuality universally for all mankind, I believe, is actually the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus's spirit, his presence with us. We need intimacy. We need love. We need a passionate romance. We all need that in our soul. And so that's the same for all people. And actually I came to discover that that was what would make me whole. It wasn't making my sexuality the ultimate thing in my life. It was breaking down that false worship, that broken worship. And Paul in Romans 1, what he's really talking about is not homosexual people per se. He's actually talking about broken worship. And that this is the real issue behind sin, behind death in the world, is broken worship.
And that's, you know, obviously this is the idolatry of romantic relationship is something that can be faced. It's someone in a heterosexual relationship, someone in a marriage, you can idolize your partner, and this is, you know, this is part of the, sadly, the framework that can exist within a local church.
Definitely. I think often we see in the church a celebration of marriage that's actually louder than the celebration of God himself. And I think for someone who's single or same-sex attracted like me, that can be really difficult. It feels like you're a little bit deleted out of existence. Now, that's not to say you don't want to celebrate marriages. I mean, they're amazing. And if they're God-ordained, let's celebrate them. But what about celebrating single people's sacrifice for the Lord as well, and having some kind of formal liturgy or cultural way in our church that we honour that sacrifice? I think that's really needed.
And of course, you know, the Apostle Paul himself, as far as we're aware, we don't know exactly whether he'd ever been married, but certainly in his ministry world he was single and
And I mean, he gave up his whole life to preach the gospel, to live the gospel out. And he says, I wish you were all as I am. And actually, it's a really beautiful passage in Isaiah 56, which talks about eunuchs. They're single people, or people who've become single for the sake of the kingdom of God. Maybe they're same-sex attracted like me, and they decide they want to be single. They want to give that up for Jesus, and that's the right step. And actually, Scripture says in Isaiah 56 that God will give those people a name that is better than that of sons and daughters, an honor and a monument to them that is just is actually in some sense greater than marriage. So I think there's this equal glory for both marriages and celibacy, and we just need to hold those in tension and keep them, you know, in an equal relationship in the church under God.
Sure. Now, I'm aware that that folk listening, that I mean, probably the majority of church leaders hold to the traditional view, but there's a there's sometimes a feel that there's a bit of a trend and a move, and certainly some within the Anglican Church would say the move is towards accepting same-sex marriage within the marriage situation as being normative and something that the church should welcome. You know, you've had your journey. What would you say to those who are feeling the trends are all in one direction?
Well, I just want to qualify first. I think we are talking within the context of the church. But for me, I don't want to make comment outside of that. Sure. But within the church, I think it's really important. Actually, there is such a profound importance of what marriage is. Marriage is a reflection of God's own nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, different yet one. Male and female, different yet one in Genesis. And I came to a point in my journey where I said to myself, I cannot, as a worshipper of God, give up the image and glory of God in humanity, which is male and female. So actually I came to a point where I was like, I can't be for this in the church. And so that's that. And I was actually really appreciative to my church, which I was, you know, such an activist in my church. I was trying to get them to accept gay marriage, and I was up the front at the church, you know, every second Sunday, like, what are you going to do about this? You know, gay teens are committing suicide and you need to do something. You know, and I was actually grateful in the long term that my church didn't change its position, but loved and accepted me where I was at and could see the great call on my life, even if I had this desire to change things. I think sometimes there's a lie out there that if we compromise holiness, if we compromise some aspect of the gospel, more people will become Christians. But actually that's not true, and it's never been true. Holiness is the presence of Christ in us. So when people see us and we are holy and we don't compromise what Scripture says, but we love and we're like Christ, then people come to Christ. So I really think we have to keep this, we have to really be able to be countercultural today and actually stand and say, no, we see this differently, but with love. And actually with a real care for the gay community and actually entering into the suffering of the gay community. Mm. Jesus always entered into the suffering of others. He never ran away from it. And what I see a lot of in the evangelical church is people running away from suffering because it's all just too hard.
Yeah.
Or the cross is hard.
Mm.
The cross is painful. There's death in it, but there's so much life that comes through it. And I think we just have to walk with gay people in their cross, just as with, you know, we have to bear one another's burdens. I think that's really important in the church today.
Okay. Well, I mean, I know ministers and church leaders who will not tackle the topic of same-sex attraction in sermons.
Yeah.
And there were various fears. I mean, some think it will be divisive because they think their congregation may disagree. They may have, you know, they're fearing maybe they'll create unnecessary pain for those same-sex attracted. And maybe they're unsure of themselves that they should say, because they're tempted to follow the culture. They're thinking, actually, secretly, I think, you know, why shouldn't everyone do what they want? Because this is what our culture's saying. And I don't want to, you know, stand against that. So can you perhaps talk to some of those fears and give some advice to church leaders listening who perhaps have run scared from the topic?
Absolutely, Andy. I think this is such a great question, and it's something that really weighs on me in what I'm doing. I see a lot of very vulnerable people like myself in the church that aren't receiving much support at all. Mm. A lot of them fall away from the church and they're on the fringes. And I would say to church leaders, what needs to happen is a shift in the way that we communicate. We need to be telling the stories of people like myself in the church. That's where the power is to talk about this issue. Just ticking the box and preaching about it is not enough. There has to be telling the stories of same-sex attracted celibate people like myself who are committed to holiness, to the gospel. And then there's also the actual incarnational aspect. How are we creating communities where it's actually possible to live out the kind of life I'm living, and it be a life of flourishing, not a life of, you know, cultural irrelevance or suffering on the side? So I think we really need to shift the way we talk about this as the church.
Yeah. We're listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by David Bennett. David is involved with communications at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and we'll be back just after this. Welcome back to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by David Bennett. David is involved with communication at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, if I can say the word. And he speaks on issues of sexuality for them. We're looking particularly at how we as leaders provide an appropriate Christian sex ethic in a world where the biblical position is questioned and regarded as invalid. And David's shared before the break a little bit of his own story of being a kind of LGBT activist and having come to faith, and now seeks to be celibate for Christ and seeks to serve him as within this topic, as well as working for Ravi Zacharias Ministries. So you work with RZIM, as we're going to call it, known for its expertise in apologetics. Do you find that issues surrounding sexuality are a problem for the non-believer? Are people thinking, hey, I can't go for Christianity because of this? Or is that a bit of a myth from a Christian angle?
Well, you know, 5 to 10 years ago, the real objection to Christianity was from the new atheist camp.
Yeah.
But actually now we're seeing, as in the Barna poll that was done in 2009 in the States, that actually people's greatest objection to Christianity comes from the perception that Christians are homophobic.
Yeah.
And so, yes, absolutely, this is, if not the most important question that we are facing as a church today in terms of how our public witness. Because if God doesn't love gay people, of course he does. I 100%, you know, validate that. But if there is this idea that God somehow rejects their experience, then I think for people, they feel like, well, then how could I believe in that God? I don't want to have to choose between the gay community and God. That's horrible. So people feel like they're in this conundrum. And I really want to say, you don't have to be in that conundrum. Actually, God loves gay people. God has an incredibly deep respect for those of us who follow him. And he sees the unique sacrifice we give. And for me, this has been a unique sacrifice. Sure, I'm a sinner like everyone, but the way that I'm broken is unique. And there's a unique sacrifice that I give to Christ. But actually, any sacrifice we give to Jesus will be given back to us 100-fold. And so I've actually found so much joy in my life in giving this up. It's really bizarre. At first, I didn't think that. But as I've lived this out over the last 8 years, I actually have the most incredible joy. And I was at a Living Out event recently. And I was there was a married Christian woman there who didn't know anything about sexuality. And she was with five of us who were recording our stories. And who are all same-sex attracted Christians, and she said, you know what, you all have the most joy I've ever seen of any Christian. So actually there's an incredible joy that you do have in this.
Absolutely. And I guess part of the issue is that leaders are sometimes they're confused with what they're supposed to think about the issue, because there's a genetic component to this. And you know, traditionally the church has said, oh, if someone is same-sex attracted, they are being rebellious against God. You know, it's the Rome. They take the Romans 1 out of the wrong context, and therefore they're frightened because they think these people are, you know, they're having to defend God.
Yes. Well, I think it's really important that we also recognize the place of science. You know, there's the book of nature and then there's the book of scripture, and they both reveal things to us about God. Now, there's a lot of science to show that we don't conclusively know what causes homosexuality, but what we do know scientifically is that it's not a choice and it seems to be a fixed thing. And so actually scripturally and theologically, God created us male and female in his image. So this is a unique struggle in the sense that it goes right to the heart of what it means to be made in the image of God. It's not like other things. It has a unique aspect. The desire to have a romantic partner is not a bad desire. But unfortunately for people like myself, we have to give that up because there's no option for us to be married. We can't just change our sexuality. God doesn't just flick a switch. It's much more profound than that. And it's, I think, a very deep area of what it means to be human. So I think for church leaders, they need to enter into that with us and understand that experience before they speak on it. Because I think the church has sometimes been too quick to jump to conclusions about, well, maybe it can be changed or these other things, reparative therapy. No, like, really, this is far more profound than that. And that's
what we
found. Yes,
because there are Christian charities in the States, for example, for whom that's been... their approach.
And we are body, soul and spirit. Every aspect of what we are and what we experience has some, you know, there's a spirit aspect, a soul, a body aspect. So I think it's a complex issue. It has to do with the image of God. It's very profound, and we need to just sit in that complexity instead of trying to oversimplify why someone is homosexual.
Any tips, if I can use that language, for a leader who may have some, you know, same sex attracted people they know about, maybe the rest of the church don't know this issue. Obviously, male and female, it's an issue for both.
I would really urge church leaders to start a more like private, safe space, a safe shelter for same sex attracted and gay people, regardless of their stance on this, where people can actually start to talk in the church. In a private safe space. I think it's really important, and a lot of churches now are starting groups for same-sex attracted or gay people in their churches to explore this together and pray through it together. I think that's really valuable, and I think it's also really good to get people up for a testimony to talk about how they've processed this when they're ready, and when there's enough of a maturity there that you know. So I think it's really important we tell people stories about their sexuality in the church, and I think that has a great, people from all backgrounds can relate to that, and I think that's a really good way of supporting people as well.
Any books that you'd particularly recommend for those who
absolutely
are
yeah
to explore further?
I think one of the books that I would really recommend, which actually changed my life, was a book by Wesley Hill, who is a New Testament professor in the US, called Washed and Waiting. It's his memoir of being same-sex attracted and gay, and it goes through very deep theology on it. The other thing I'd recommend is, actually, I have a book coming out next year, which will be called The War of the Loves, A Gay Rights Activist Encounters Jesus Christ. So that should be coming out next year. And then the other book I would recommend are by Ed Shaw, The Plausibility Problem, which talks about, is it really plausible to be celibate in this day and age for same-sex attracted people and not same-sex attracted people? And then also his other book, The Same-Sex Attracted Christian, is really great. And also Sam Albury has a very short book called Is God Anti-Gay? And I think these are great resources. There's a few websites I'd also recommend. Spiritualfriendship.org, that's spiritualfriendship.org, and livingout.org. Both of them are resources to talk and think about this with people like myself and others reflecting on the topic.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Well, if you were searching for a pen, those names and details again. Wesley Hill, Washed and Waiting. David himself, David Bennett as B-E-N-N-E-T-T. The War of the Loves. When roughly is coming out?
It should be coming out either late next year or into 2018.
Okay, splendid. And then Ed Shaw, The Plausibility Problem, and The Same Sex Attracted Christian. That's both by Ed Shaw. And then Sam Albury is God Anti-Gay. And then spiritualfriendship.org is the website that David mentioned. And livingout.org is also available. So David, your work is to working with Ravi Zacharias Ministries. I've now explained and explored for people. It's quite a well-known ministry, but just share a little bit about who you are and what you're doing.
Yeah, so actually at the moment I'm studying at the University of Oxford, and I'm an adjunct speaker with the Zacharias Trust, which is the UK branch of the organisation. And I'm very privileged to work with some of the most incredible Christian minds and speakers and people who are deep believers. I mean, I'm very blessed to be part of that family. So I'm loving working with them, loving my studies at Oxford, hoping eventually to do master's study on this actual topic theologically. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's really great. I've had some time in the States speaking at different churches as well, and just seeing incredible response and a lot of love that the church really does have for gay people. I think that needs to be highlighted, that the gay community is loved by the church, and that we need to stop speaking past each other and actually speak to each other and respect our differences. But
and Rabbi Zacharias, of course, people may not know, he's the founder of the
he's the world's top apologist at the moment, Christian apologist, evangelist, traveling around the world, an incredible man of God. I've spoken to him privately and talked to him about all sorts of things, and he's just someone who has great heart and really beautiful spirit. He's a lovely man, and he really knows the Lord. I think that's what I really came along away with. And also, you know, we have Amiel Ewing, who is an incredible leader for our generation. Michael Ramsden as well. So yeah, it's an incredible organization, and we're really seeing, we have a center in Oxford called the Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics, which trains young up-and-coming evangelists and apologists, Christian communicators of the gospel. And I did that course back 3 years ago. So I recommend checking that out as well. If you're really interested in how do I reach culture for Christ, it's an incredible opportunity, 1 year course there.
And you work with a university student, which is great.
Yes. Yeah.
But I brought my boys to the Rebound Conference in in London, and so you work with youth workers and youngsters as well.
Well, actually, I had the privilege of organising Reboot and being part of kind of the team that got that off the ground. And Reboot's a youth apologetics conference. So what does that mean? Well, it means the big questions. Yeah. It's a space for young people, 12 to 18, to actually explore the big questions of faith, science, sexuality, identity, body image, anything, you know, from pastoral issues right up to the most heady apologetics issues. So we are, as a team, really care for this next generation, and we want to be thinking into their questions, not just past questions. And so Reboot's also an incredible privilege for us to field the questions of the next generation. So I'd really recommend get onto the Reboot website, reboot.org.uk, check it out, book your kids in, book in your youth group if you're a youth leader or worker, check that out.
I personally recommend that very much, having taken my boys aged 12 and 13, now 14. Do it. Bring your youth group. People do that. They bring their whole youth group along.
Totally.
And it's really well priced, I think.
We have a Justin Bieber game where you have to get see if it's a Justin Bieber lyric or a psalm. That's my favourite part of Reboot.
Well, I was out pretty early on in that game, it has to be said. My son did rather better. So there we go. Hey David, it's been fantastic to chat with you, and thank you so much for speaking so candidly and helpfully for many leaders listening for whom this is a big issue to challenge.
And thank you so much for having me, Andy, and for giving me the opportunity to speak into this. Thank you.
So you've been listening to The Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I was joined this week by David Bennett. As you've heard, David's involved with communications at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. So do go to their website and check out what they're doing. Those other addresses again, spiritualfriendship.org and livingout.org, will also give you some more information about the topic that David's been covering. Do log on to Premier's website, and you can go to the on-demand section of The Leadership File and listening to archive recordings. You can go to the iTunes section, type in Leadership File, and you can listen to past episodes that are there permanently for you. So and you can sign up and get these recordings down to your listening device when they come out in a broadcast. So look forward to your company again next Sunday at 3:30. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.